Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them. Open them to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, we've been teaching on a series of sonship. And I know I've made this statement before. There is a way that a son or a daughter who is a part of the family is to conduct themselves that servants and slaves won't. And the biggest challenge that we've had, folks, quite honestly, is we've kind of had an identity crisis in the church because we've allowed so many different voices. People have goulash theology. How many know what goulash theology is? They have 87 different perspectives, and I mean different perspectives. And they put it all together, mix it all up, and that's the gospel according to them. And the challenge is it doesn't usually work. And so we have people that are calling themselves sons and daughters, but they're really acting like you remember the story of the prodigal son, the older brother in the field. And they get angry at those around them. They get angry with how certain ones are treated because they don't think they should be treated that way, and, you know, in a jealous way. And it's just a big mess. And frankly, folks, you know, the more I see and the more I look at this, it really is quite, if I can use the word amazing, at what Jesus really did for a human being. Because I remember, I think it's in Acts chapter, I think it's in Acts 13, where the prophetic, one of the prophets said, you know, I'm going to tell you of something that if I was to try to explain it to you, you wouldn't understand. You wouldn't believe it. And they brought that over into the book of Acts, and they quoted it there in explanation of the gospel. And we're going to get into some things today, and I just have to believe God that we're going to go the right direction, and because I've got so many different directions I could go in regards to in the series on sonship. But I think we need to touch on some things about how does a son act? How does a son or a daughter, ladies, what is our perspective supposed to be? How do we recognize when we're not walking in Him? How many know that's important? If the Word says, you know, you're supposed to stay in step with Him, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the pressures and demands of your natural man. It's important for us to be, if I could say this way, it's important for us to be intellectually honest and be willing to admit that, okay, that action right there, that wasn't him. That was me. In the way that we treat other people and the perspectives that we have and the things we let come out of our mouth, and because it all affects, you know, the challenge with the world is they haven't met Jesus yet. They've only come in contact with some people in the church. And that's why they're still running. And that's why they're still stiff-arming. And that's why they're still talking trash, because they just haven't met him yet. See, the job of a son is to reveal daddy. somewhere along the way, we got this idea that we had the flexibility just to speak out of our own head, call it God, and call it good. But that's not the way a son functions in the kingdom. A son functions, he's all about his daddy's business. If we see father doing it, that's what we do. You know, and I know we've all been raised in different settings and different environments and had different fathers, or maybe not, had no father at all. So our natural perspectives of how we're supposed to relate to our father is pretty twisted up in a lot of cases. But it's revealed in your Bible that when you receive the Spirit of God, that you receive a spirit that says, Abba, Father. Father, you're what I long for. That's an untwisted perspective of how we're supposed to be related to Him. You know, and I know, guys, I know, you know, that talking like this, you know, it's not the way we roll. But I figure if Jesus can roll that way, it's good enough for me. Because anything else, any other relationship that's demonstrated other than what Jesus demonstrated, a son with his father, is twisted in some way. And we've talked in other series, we've talked about, you know, what's your fool meter set at? How much are you willing? Or how much do you frankly don't care if you look stupid? Because that's really that line, wherever that line is, on the other side of that line is your freedom. David danced around with nothing but his underwear. I think his fool meter was pretty high. And then the wife had to open her mouth and, sucks to be you. But the fact is, he didn't really care because he so enjoyed his daddy's presence, he didn't care what he looked like. I'm convinced that until we as the sons of the family and daughters of the family, until we are willing to live there, how many know you can't embarrass a dead person? Right? You can't embarrass a dead person. Well, my Bible says that when he died, we died. So why are we caring about how we look? You're dead. Die already. Right? So really, when we're talking about sonship, it really has to do with that, because Paul walked in the reality of, you know, nevertheless, you know, I die, but nevertheless I live, but yet not I, Christ in me. The faith that I'm living by is the faith that comes from Him. You know, that's a whole other subject, but, you know, we've been so ignorant about the fact that we're dead that we're still trying to have faith. And I know there's folks that teach you gotta have faith. So people run around trying to get faith. But the Bible says you already have it. The Bible says, in fact, just go over there, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And I'm not speaking against anybody. Understand that we don't speak against anybody. Because we're not dealing with people, we're dealing with thought processes and mindsets, right? Whom the Son has set free is free as a son or as a daughter. But if we don't walk as a son or a daughter, you're not free. Even though the Son has set you free, if you walk as a slave or a servant, you're not free. Because Jesus said, if you're a servant, then you're a slave. And if you're a slave, then you're still a slave to sin. Romans chapter 12. You know, and I want to deal with this. You know, I'm just going to be honest with you, okay? I hit these things hard because I was raised in church my whole life. And it's easy for us to latch on to teachings that say certain things just aren't you. Because then, see, you don't have to explain why they're not functioning in your life. Because after all, I was taught that that's not my gift. Well, that's easy. That's an easy way to live, because then you don't have to explain why these things that belong to the Spirit of God that Father gave you freely, why they're not functioning. But we're not going to be lazy sons and daughters. We're going to live as those that are over our family's business, and therefore we have full access to everything that is His. And so we read in here in Romans chapter, well, I mean, I could really start back in Romans chapter 8, go through chapter 9, go through chapter 10, hit a few verses and come to chapter 11, all the way to the end of chapter 11 in verse 36, and it says, "It's from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." And then you remove the chapter division. And upon that last statement, and really he talked about that concept in the previous chapters. Everything comes from Him. Don't be arrogant. He grafted you in. You know, you just take this verse 36 in chapter 11 and go back and read chapter 9, chapter 10, and you'll see that he touches on some of these things, that everything comes from Him, it goes through Him, and it's to Him for His glory. And then he goes on to chapter 12 and says, "Therefore," I hate that we had a chapter division there, because "therefore" tells you there was something before that is tied to what we're getting ready to say here. So remove the chapter division, because it really is talking about all things come from Him, they work through Him, and they go to Him for His glory. And so he says, "Therefore I urge you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." And then he goes on to say, "Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you will prove what the will of God is." Now let me ask you, what's the will of God? Bringing many sons into glory, Hebrews 2:10. He talks about it in Ephesians. "When Christ was raised, you were raised. He seated you next to Him in heavenly places, put all things under your feet. He's the fullness of the body." Well, He's a son, so therefore the body is supposed to function as a son. Not a servant, not a slave. A son. One translation says, I think in Hebrews chapter 12, that it's time for you to see yourself as a son, not an illegitimate. And frankly, I think a lot of times we've kind of acted this way because we really haven't understood, we really haven't got the revelation from the Spirit of God that actually this is how a son really functions. These are the perspectives that a son has, not someone who's illegitimate. We've acted almost at times as if we're illegitimate, we don't have an identity. So he goes on to say here, verse 3 in chapter 12, he says, "For through the grace that's given to me, through the working of His power that's given to me." Everybody say the working of His power. I'm telling you folks, I'm gonna drill that old mindset out of us if it's the last thing we ever do. Because when you read the scriptures and you don't understand what grace is, you're reading and missing a bunch of stuff. Everybody say this. The grace of God is the presence of Him and the working of His power because of that presence. That is what the grace of God is. It was the power of God. We always talk about we're saved by grace. Yeah, you were saved by the power of God. It took you out of the kingdom of darkness and put you into the kingdom of life. What do you think took you from that kingdom to this? His sentiment? No. What made you a natural man, took you from being a natural man to the new man? What made you be able to stand here in his kingdom and say, all things have passed away, all things have become new? His power. Even Jesus went to the cross, depending on, he suffered death for us through the power of God. So, Paul is saying here, through the grace that's given to me, through the working of his power that's given to me because of his presence that's in me and on me. He says, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly than he ought to think. Now, these verses go, what he's saying here goes back into previous chapters. In chapter 11, verse 8, he said, don't be arrogant towards the branches, but if you are arrogant, remember that it's not you who supports the root. The root supports you. And then in verse 25, he says, in chapter 11, I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed on this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation. See, he's still talking about stuff he talked about in previous chapters. We just separated in chapter 12 and think it's a brand new thing. It's not a brand new thing. And then in chapter 12, verse 16, in this chapter later on, he says, be of the same mind toward one another. Don't be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly, and do not be wise in your own estimation. I'm going to say that again. Do not be wise in your own estimation. I'm going to say that one more time. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Now, what am I not saying? I'm not saying you put yourself down in the eyes of somebody else. Why is it we always have to go into one and ditch or the other? We either are overinflated in our opinion of ourselves, or we go into the other side of the ditch and we put ourselves down in front of everybody else. Both of those are twisted. And Paul is simply saying here, he said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. And then he says, through the grace that's given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than you ought to think, but think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Now, when we read that, we automatically start divvying up what kind of faith that is. Well, I got the faith to prophesy, but I don't have the faith to raise people from the dead. And I don't have the faith to do this, or I don't have the faith for the working of miracles, and I don't have the... Is that what he said? Anywhere in there, do you see what he said that? No. I'm telling you, folks, I'm going to hammer this stuff so hard in my lifetime that you're either going to get on board and you're going to see it from the Holy Spirit's perspective, or you're going to get so dang uncomfortable because you want to stay where you in the place of I don't have land. Because frankly, I mean, Jesus didn't just die to give you this much. In fact, your Bible says, and my iPad Bible says the same thing. That's a shock. It says that if he gave you Jesus, whom he's given all things, will he not also with him freely give you all things? So if he gave you freely all things, then why are we sitting there saying, well, I don't prophesy. I don't do the gifts of healings. Oh, I don't do the working of miracles. Oh, I don't do, and just fill in the blank. Because all that means is, it's not that he hasn't given you all things, it's just that there are certain things that we've been told it's okay for us not to develop in. Because the person that's teaching you isn't developed in that area either, so therefore now there's a doctrine of why it's okay for us not to have this. You think I'm kidding? I'm not kidding. There are things I'm not developed in, but there's no way I'm going to stand up here and tell you, well, it's only for some people. When I know better. So we're all just going to develop in this thing together. Because all sons and daughters have access to everything that belongs to Father. Not some things, but all things. So the measure of faith he's talking about here, He's just making a statement of fact. Everybody's been given a measure of faith. How much? 100%? Okay. Some of you are looking at me in unbelief. Go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. See, folks, I want us to get dissatisfied with just existing as a, quote, Christian. When what Jesus modeled when he was in the earth with blood coursing through his veins was not a son that just existed. What Jesus modeled was a son who was fully vested in his Father's business. And understand this, it wasn't the people that put him on the cross. It was a system with jealous people in that system that put him on the cross. Because when Jesus was manifested apart from all that mess, people ran to him. I'm telling you, folks, by the time we leave this planet, we're going to see in this city the manifestation of Jesus being alive in every public place that there is. Because we finally got it. Do I want a building? Yeah, I do. Are we going to have a building? Yes, we are. Are we going to have all of the properties and things that we need, all the tools that we need to meet as many people as we possibly can at one time? Yes, we are. But folks, understand this. The reason we'll have those things is because we've learned how to manifest as a son out there. That's why we'll have those things. Our job is to manifest as a son the kingdom that's here right now. Not in the walls of some sacred building, but in the walls of a convenience store, in the walls of a drugstore, in the walls of a wherever, fill in the blank. That's the reason. If you look at the book of Acts, what does the book of Acts show us? The book of Acts shows us they didn't need big buildings for the gospel to just to blow up. Right? Do you understand that they were not allowed to meet in big public places? Did they rent the auditorium, the Colosseum? You know, Jesus is speaking at the Colosseum for 10 days. Everybody get there. Nope. Or John's got the Colosseum rented for a week for a revival. Everybody get there. No. On the day of Pentecost, they had 3,000 and then 5,000 later on. Just bam. Why? Because somebody opened their mouth. And by the Spirit of God, gave the people what the Spirit of God gave them in that moment, and this is what happens. We've gotten so comfortable living as slaves that have nothing, and we've allowed people that are slaves to teach us that we have nothing, and we believe that because we've had nothing. So therefore, it must be true, because my experience is the gospel. Now that kind of sounds like heresy, but isn't that what we've done? We've made our experience trump anything that's in print and say, well, this is really how it is because this is what I'm experiencing, as if we have the last say on anything. But the fact is, what did I say? Go. 2 Peter. 2 Peter says this in chapter 1. He says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith just a little bit less than ours. Is that what it says? To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You mean to tell me that I got the same quality and the same level of faith that one of those dudes with the halo and the stained glass has got? Is that what you're saying? Yep. That's what he's saying. Do you mean to tell me that I've got the same level of faith and the same amount of faith as a man who turned the entire Roman world right side up? To the point where at the end of his ministry, he was having such experiences with God that people just were giving him material, and the presence of God was transferring into that material, and the kingdom of heaven was manifesting in the lives of people in an obvious way, that the glory of God was being seen. Isn't it interesting how we've kind of let those that live outside of the family home and outside of his presence dictate to us what our daddy does? Doesn't that seem kind of odd to you? And I know this message is going all over the place, all over the world. And I'm not trying to offend anybody, but folks, look, I would rather not offend my daddy than anybody that's breathing on the earth now. Because there's a whole lot of stuff that he sent his son to purchase for us that we've let some bad babysitter talk us out of. That bad babysitter has thrown our daddy under the bus so many times. And we just stand back there and say, yeah, I guess you're right. But that's not how a son acts. We have the same level of faith. And here's what I love about what Peter said. He says, to those who have received the same kind of faith as ours because or through the righteousness of God. You know how come you have 100% of the faith that Jesus walked in the earth with? Because you have the same righteousness that he is right now. You have the same righteousness that he is right now. Go over to 1 John. I want to get into some of the things that Paul said in the next coming weeks. Because all of these things are how sons and daughters are supposed to act and interact. But I want to touch base on this. I love John and I love his writing because so many folks have read this letter that he wrote in 1 John and they try to turn it into a doctrine letter. And John's not really speaking from that place of just doctrine. He's speaking from the place of interaction, ongoing all the time. I mean, he starts off the whole letter saying, okay, I'm getting ready to talk to you about things that we experienced, but not just that we experienced in the past. I'm getting ready to tell you about some things that we've experienced in the past and to the effect that we're still experiencing those same things. See, we haven't really understood that he's talking about, he experienced some things. In fact, let's just read in 1 John. I'm way over here in chapter 4. 1 John chapter 1, that's where I want you to go. 1. Uno. 1 John chapter 1. He says this. What was from the beginning, or what has existed from the beginning. That's a statement of fact. And when I read this to you, I'm going to read to you exactly how the idea in the Greek New Testament, because your English language Bible will not read this way. And I think that's part of the challenge. That's why we've turned it into a doctrine book instead of an experiential explanation of this is what you're supposed to be experiencing. He says, what was from the beginning, or what's existed from the beginning, and what we've heard and what we've seen in the past. You can almost go back to when Jesus was in the earth. To the effect that we're still experiencing, we're still hearing, and we're still seeing the same things with our eyes. I want to tell you about what we've looked at and what we've actually touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And so many folks, they miss the next three words or the next five words. Verse 2. Because you get stuck on that word of life and we say, well, he's talking about Jesus. Which he is. In the beginning was the Word was face to face with God the Father, and the Word was God. So he is talking about Jesus, but notice the next five words, at least in my Bible. He says, we've looked at and touched with our hands. I want to talk to you about what we've looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and verse 2, the life was manifested. Everybody say manifested. If John is saying that his experience as a son brought manifestations, then why are we just comfortable to experience what we call sonship with zero manifestations? Why? Because we've had servants who don't know how to live in the family teach us about what family life is supposed to be. He said, I want to tell you about what we looked at, what we've touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and, everybody say and, the life was manifested. And we've seen in the past, and to the effect that we're still seeing. And I'm testifying to you right now, even as I'm speaking, the eternal life which was with the Father, it was completely manifest to us. Verse 3, we've seen and heard what we've seen and heard in the past to the effect that we're still seeing and still hearing those same things. This is what I'm proclaiming to you right now. So that you too may be having on an ongoing, constant basis fellowship with us, but not with us only. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. See, we like to look for things that we can relate to, so we immediately relate to having fellowship with one another. He's not talking about this kind of fellowship horizontally. He's talking about having fellowship vertically. Because this is the way sons are. Jesus had fellowship with who? His Father. I do what I see my Father doing. When did he see his Father doing things? All the time. Because he spent all the time with him. And he always did those things that were pleasing to him. So his Father was always with him. And they went about doing good and healing all those that were oppressed of the devil. And the writer of Hebrews calls that the rule of the scepter of righteousness. Did you know that healing is a product of righteousness? This is why it's so foolish for those that are not walking as sons to sit there and tell us that he doesn't heal anymore, when healing is a manifestation of the rule of righteousness in his kingdom. You say, how do you know that? Because the word says in Hebrews that he hates lawlessness, and then he went around doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil, because God was with him. So I'm going to know the one that was with him was also hated lawlessness. So if we understand by those verses that sickness and dis-ease is nothing but lawlessness in the earth. The scepter of righteousness is what the kingdom rules by. Now, was the kingdom any different when Jesus was in the earth? Was it the same kingdom then? So would we be accurate in our thinking if whatever we saw Jesus doing was a manifestation of the rule of righteousness of his Father's kingdom? Maybe he's just not that righteous anymore. It sounds crazy, but that's what people say without saying it, because they don't understand that the scepter of righteousness that the Son loves, that is the rule of His kingdom, He manifested that by going around doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. That is the rule of righteousness. That's the scepter of righteousness ruling. That's why He told the disciples, pray like this. He was essentially telling them to pray as a son would, not a servant or a slave. A servant or a slave doesn't know what's going on inside the house. And we have people saying, well, you never know what God's going to do. You just told on yourself. You're a servant. You're outside the house. You don't know what Father's doing. But Jesus, who is a son, told us that the way sons function and perspectives that sons have is they are always in the know of what's going on inside Father's house because it's their house. They're in it. See, there's so much of this kind of stuff that it sounds so good, but it's not son. It's just not son. And again, we're either going to go off of being teachable and say, Holy Spirit, thank you for teaching me how to be a son, how to be a daughter. Or the other option, I guess, you could hang on to what you think. And, you know, I'm sure there's somebody's theology out there that lines up with you. But he wants to bring us over into the freedom that's sonship. And you know what? Everybody's in a different place, and that's okay, as long as we keep being teachable. It doesn't matter what we are today, because if we're teachable, we won't be here very long. We'll, by the time we leave, we'll all be in the right place. Right? So he says, John's saying, I'm telling you all these things because I want you to have the same fellowship with Him that we have. Everybody say vertical. Let's go vertical. And then verse 5, he says, this is the message that we've heard. And I'm announcing to you that God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. Not one single bit. Not one single bit. And in another place, John says, he transfers from the light concept to the love concept. In verse 6 in chapter 1, he goes, if we say, or you really could say this, whenever we say we're having on an ongoing basis, whenever we say we're having fellowship with Him and yet we're in the darkness, we're lying. And we're not practicing the truth. You're practicing something else. You're practicing religion. You're practicing theology, but you're not practicing sonship. You're practicing being a servant. You're practicing being somebody that's outside the house, but you're not practicing being a son, because a son was speaking. And he said, this is how the environment is that surrounds sons. I'm speaking from first-hand experience. I saw it with my eyes, and I'm still seeing it. I heard things with my ears. I'm still hearing those things. And this is the message that I'm trying to get over to you. At least someone should come in and try to tell you something else. That in Him, He's light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. So if we ever make the statement that we are having fellowship with Him, but we're in the darkness, we're actually lying and we're not practicing the truth. And whenever we're walking in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we are having fellowship with Him. It says one another, but the one another is Jesus, the Father, and with His Son, Jesus. I mentioned that before. And so, he's and the blood of Jesus is cleansing on an ongoing, constant basis us from all sin. Now, verse 8, whenever we make a statement in light of verse 6, see, everything's built on verse 6. You can't take these verses out of context. He's still talking about the one that whenever you say, if you ever make a statement and say you're having fellowship with Him, but you're walking in the darkness, that's the foundation for everything else that's coming. He said, now if you You who is saying you're having fellowship with him, but you're walking in the darkness and you're not practicing the truth, if you ever make the statement that you have no sin, then you are being deceived even right now as I'm speaking. And the truth is present tense, not in you. But whenever you confess, or whenever you're confessing your sins, he is, on an ongoing, constant basis, faithful and righteous to once and for all forgive you from your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The word all unrighteousness, I love that, because what he's really saying is he doesn't just cleanse you from the act. He cleanses you from all the residue that tries to hang on and set up shop in your head. Even after you recognize that you're out of step with him and you say, Father, forgive me, I've sinned, I'm not in step with you, let's get back on track. Well, I'm in your darkness, these come behind you and slime up all of your thought life. Well, yeah, he forgave you, but you know what you did. That's all that unrighteousness that he said he cleanses you from that too. See, these are ways sons function. This is life as a son. Let me just jump ahead because, I mean, for time's sake, we don't have much time. Go over to chapter 3. Yeah, 1 John. I'm trying to decide whether to start chapter 3 or... Actually, go one chapter forward, and I'll just read you what's in chapter 3. Because John mentions the word confidence at least three or four times in this letter. And what I want you to see is this. The word says that when you came out of darkness and you came into his marvelous light and he raised you from the dead, when he raised Christ from the dead and he set Christ at his right hand at the seat of power, Jesus called it that. He seated you next to him in the seat of power, and he gave us all authority. John 1:12 says he gave you authority to become the sons of God. So you have authority to stand in this place. But it also says that he poured out his love into you. He poured out his love into you. And what is the job of that? Why did he pour out his love into you? Why didn't he just set up a system to where you could just love him the best you could? And, you know, he would count it as, you know, he would look at your devotion meter, and that would be the thing that was the issue, was your devotion meter. But he put his love, the love that was him, that caused him to give you his son, whom he gave all things, he put that same nature and that same love in you. Why? Well, if you'll notice in this letter that John wrote, he talks about that God is love, and that the indicator that you're not in darkness, not walking in darkness, as he starts off the letter, the indicator is that you're actually loving people. Now, he talks about love and hate, okay? But it's not, you know, we try to say, well, I'm okay because I don't hate people. But the word hate there is not really the word hate, like hate. It's simply the word you just detach from them. You don't like them quite as much. You'll find that a lot of different places. When Jacob and his two wives, it says that he loved Rachel, but he hated. Well, he didn't hate her. He just wasn't attached to her as much. He didn't like her quite as much. So it's a very subtle thing. So we have to read what he's saying here in the context accurately. He's not talking about what we would call hate. When he says hate, he's not talking about, I kill you. Okay, so we can take that off the chart as far as how we're going to gauge ourselves if we're okay. He's simply saying in this letter, you know you're walking in the light when you're loving people the way God loves, then you're in the light. If you back off of that, you're not in the light. I know that makes us all happy, doesn't it? Woo-woo. Then you're not walking in the light. And he says here that one of the things that the love of God does is the love of God actually is your protection. He mentions having confidence in his presence at least 3 or 4 times in this letter. And the reason he says it is because he's trying to tell you this is what life in the light looks like. When we walk in the light as he's in the light, you'll have confidence in the day of, you know, your Bible says judgment, but it's not talking about, you know, the last time, you know, when we all stand before the judge. He's not talking about that. He's talking about in a spontaneous moment when you need to make a decision about what's going on around you. If you're walking in the light and you're walking in that environment of the flow of his love, then you're going to make the right decision because you're going to see it accurately and go. So you'll have confidence in the day of a decision. And then he talks about the fact, let's see, 1 John 4:16, I think it is. He says, we've come to know and have believed the love that God has for us. We've come to know and believe the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who is abiding on an ongoing constant basis in that love is abiding on an ongoing constant basis in God. And God is abiding on an ongoing constant basis in him. Now that's a pretty tight-knit deal there. Anything less than that, and you're not abiding in him. You've stepped out and now you're on your own. He's over here, you might be over here. And this is on a spontaneous basis, folks. Every time we come in contact with a person, you have a choice. Are you going to live as a son in step with daddy? Or are you going to step out of that and just do your own deal? And how you treat that person will determine whether or not you're in God or you're not in God. This is what John is talking about here. This is what I'm saying. He's not talking about a doctrine book. He's talking about a OJT moment by moment. This is what light looks like. This is what darkness looks like. Let's not get confused and let's be honest. If I say I'm walking in fellowship with him right now, an ongoing constant basis, right now, spontaneously, I am. I'm in fellowship with him, but you're acting like a moron. Don't turn around and say, I am so. No, you're not. See, this is the danger, folks, of just learning doctrines. Because we can get so comfortable knowing doctrines that it makes it okay. I know doctrines. I'm good. But how do you treat the person you run into on a daily on a basis? How do you treat them? Do they feel like they're valued in your presence, or do they feel like, oh my gosh, they hate me? You know? Yeah. Every time, as a son, see a son, why do people run to Jesus? Because in the presence of the son, they felt value. They ran to him because they felt value. See, sons value people because sons only do what their father does. And father values people. And if we're going to say, you know, if you go back to those verses where he talked about the concept of light and darkness, he says the one who is, I think it's the end of chapter 1, he says the one who is walking in light should be walking as he is walking. It literally says that. The one who's walking in light, who says he's walking in the light, should be walking even in this moment as his father's walking right now. And it's in the present tense. See, this is the theology lets us put everything as in the past tense, done deal thing over here. And it's just something we believe. It's just something we believe. But John's not talking about his interaction with God as, well, you know, when Jesus was on the earth, man, we had a good time. And I just believe. No, he's saying, you know, what I saw then, I'm still seeing. What I heard then, I'm still hearing it. Because I'm a son. And this is the environment of a son or a daughter. Folks, you're not going to come into that place where John is speaking just by living through a surrogate. I love all the teachers and ministers that we have, and you know, they didn't, but the first century church didn't have those guys. How come the first century church is accomplishing more and seeing more of the presence of God without all of the special speakers? You know, we always read those verses that Paul wrote to Timothy, ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the revelation of the truth. We always talk about those are the Jehovah Witnesses, those are the Mormons, or those are these people, those are that people. No, those are anybody who's not walking by the Spirit of God. Anybody who gets comfortable living in their own man, in their own head, thinking they're their own expert, and just constantly, like the Athenians, collecting teachings. But you're not in the school of revelation from him. You're just collecting things. Let's learn all of those things, but spend time with him too. And let him weave all that stuff. And then he brings it into the experiential realm with you because you're willing to step out there in the street with him. And then all those things become three-dimensional because you learned them, but it's only one-dimensional until you actually walk in the experience of it. When we put the pressure on it and start walking and standing on those things that we've learned from all these other folks, he never designed for us just to have a picture one-dimensional. He wanted us to step into the picture and experience it all around us. Because that's the life of a son. I didn't even get where I was going, but we'll pick it up next week. But I'm going to tell you this. Your assignment, read 1 John. And you will find that what John is really saying is this. When he said things like, this is the confidence that we have in him. This is the confidence we have in him, that if whenever we require anything according to his will, he hears us, or he's hearing us on an ongoing, constant basis. And whenever we know that he's hearing us in whatever we are asking or requiring, we also know in the past with the existing results that we know now, right now, this moment, that we have the request that we asked him for. See, this environment is what it's like walking in the light. This is the environment that light produces. It's a confidence. Perfect love drives out fear. I love what it says in the Greek. Perfect love takes fear and throws it outside. Because the son lives in the house. He gave us his love for this. And I'm gonna show you all the verses next week. He gave us his love as a protection to keep you in his confidence. To where you never allow distance between you and him to cause you to shrink back. He's not saying that, you know, you want to stay in step with him so that when he appears, you'll have confidence and you won't shrink away and he's not saying it like we've read that. He's saying it like that because when you spend time with him, you're going to realize this is who he is, so that when he shows up, he's still that same person. So you won't shrink back from him because you're already familiar with him. The only difference is now the veil's been removed and you can actually see what he looks like. But his person is nothing new to you. It's who you've been walking with your whole entire existence, because he was walking in the light and you stayed in step with him in the light, and he constantly over and over and over and over again revealed who he was, and those things which you saw, you're still seeing, and then when the whole thing is over with, when he makes an appearance, you'll have stayed so close to him that you will have not allowed anything to get between you and him to speak into your ear and cause you to shrink back. His love did that for us. That's how come John says that you can guard yourself and the evil one can't touch you. How? Because you keep yourself in the light, you keep yourself in that flow of love. And he said this, he says, you cannot say that you love God if you don't love people whom you see with your eyes, then reality is you're not loving God because God is loving those people. But he says you can't say if you love people whom you can see if you're not loving them. If you can't love God whom you can't see. And he's not saying, get this guys, in the context of love, he's not saying that God is invisible, people are visible. If you can't even love what's visible, then you're sure not going to live what you can't see. That's not what he's saying. Because in this context, he's talking about this reciprocating, interactive relationship that as long as we stay in light and stay in step with love, we're going to see him constantly. Because every time we guard his words and let them have a landing spot, we're seeing love manifested. Love manifested. We're seeing God manifested. So that's why he said the things that I was seeing, I'm still seeing those things. So when he's saying, you know, you can't tell me you love God whom you haven't been seeing. Why? Because you're not allowing him to flow. You're not seeing him because you're not even allowing him to flow because you hate the person. You dislike the people. You can stay separated from the people. You're not allowing him to be seen. So you can't say you love him because you've never allowed him to be seen. Do you see what he's saying here? So I'm going to get into that this next week. I'm going to show you all these verses. I'm going to tell you, I hope it just explodes in your head. Because this is really the environment of a son, guys. We got to get this thing out of just a theological familiarity. Did you guys get anything out of this? Let's go ahead and stand up. I love what Paul said. He said, our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience. The testimony of our conscience. But the thing that's so amazing about God is, he's just asking you to hang out with him. Because it's possible that if you allow too much distance between him and you, that your conscience will begin to spew stuff that's not him. And John said, even if your heart condemns you, he's bigger than your heart. He knows all things. He knows who you are as a son and a daughter. And frankly, the only person that's superimposing failure on that picture is you. That's why he wants you to make him be your life and stay so close to him that nobody can speak into your life anything but him. And you'll live your life in that place of confidence, knowing that whatever you require, whenever you require it, he's always hearing you. And as the Son speaks, Father, I know you always hear me. Everything that John talked about, Jesus modeled, you can literally go find it and match the two together. Father, in the name of Jesus, I love you and I praise you and I thank you so much for your word. And for your spirit. And for your presence. and for your power. And Father, I ask that you would open these people's understanding, that they would come into a big picture perspective, and they'll run after you. And then they'll catch you by the hand, and you can run with them together. Because you have set us free. You've set us free to run with you. We just thank you for that, and we thank you for bringing us into the reality of sonship. That we'll never be hurt again. We'll never hurt anybody else again. Because we'll recognize the value of what you bought. Both in looking in the mirror and living life. And I thank you for what you're doing in this church, and I thank you for this church, that it will explode. But we stand here in confidence because we know that we're just going to stay in step with you, and everything that we have need of already belongs to us, and it will come to us, and we'll know how to utilize it. But first and foremost, we understand that our job and responsibility is to manifest as sons and daughters. And you take care of everything else. I thank you for your healing power over every person in this room. That the scepter of righteousness is in place. You've made us righteous inside and out. And we'll go being carriers of the blessing this week and every week after this. And we'll just wreck people with you. And I love you and praise you for it. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.